We'll be continuing our study on the Sermon on the Mount this evening, and we're almost drawing to a close. We'll have a couple more lessons on this, finishing up with the seventh chapter the next couple of Sundays. I'm fairly sure that we'll fit in the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, two sermons, and so we're going to finish up chapter 6 tonight. We understand the context of the sermon, that Jesus is sitting down on the mount and speaking to those Gentiles or those Galileans, and he's not doing it in any way that is usually seen public speech taken done and performed. He's not using any aids or anything crafty or flashy. He's just sitting down and talking. And it's one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, sermon we have recorded. Certainly not the only sermon that he had and the only teachings that he had, but it covers a vast amount of material, and it's all applicable to us. And so I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we begin our study there. We remember setting the context that last lesson and what Jesus just talked about was performing righteous deeds before God and not before men. In chapter 6 and verse 1, we know that that is translated into general righteousness in the New American Standard Version with the older manuscripts. And we understand that that principle covers all of our righteous works. That he mentions three, but everything we do as a righteous deed must be done to please the Father and before him and not before men. And we made the point that the reason is because we seek rewards from the Father, not from men. That people want to be seen doing righteous things so that they can be praised, they can be glorified by their fellow man, instead of being seen as good or righteous by God. And the true reward is from the Father. Well, we go on to Matthew 6 and verse 19, and we start talking about treasure. And now the same focus is it should be on things above, heavenly treasure, rather than the rewards of this earth. And along with desiring glory or praise from men, there is a desire for earthly riches and wealth and material things. And we see that in our lives today, especially in this country, in America. We have so many privileges and opportunities, and we're so blessed with abundance of riches, and people take advantage of that, and they focus their mind on that instead of seeing the big picture of our life here in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. And so this is something a Christian can fall into as well. If you would, read with me there, and we'll begin in verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Suggest to you that the next several verses, all the way to the end of the chapter, have to do with heavenly treasure and earthly treasure. And we're going to discuss that, and we'll see that as we go on. But this first idea is that heavenly treasures are eternal, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. This treasure you are to set your mind on and lay up treasures for yourself. In heaven, these things are eternal. But what Jesus is not saying is that he's not saying you don't work. He's not saying you don't save up to provide for your family and to make sure you have that backup plan in case something goes wrong. People save, and people that are financially sound and understand what they're doing, they put savings in their bank account so that if something goes wrong, they have that backup. But what he's saying is don't store up treasures, hoarding them for selfish purposes and focusing your mind on those things and taking pleasure out of them and finding your happiness there. Instead, find your happiness with heavenly treasures. And so what he's saying is not do not work, do not gain wages, but we must not have that our lives consumed by this, as we'll talk about in a minute. But we must work. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and in verse 28, Paul says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Later on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." And so working is a necessity. It's something we have to do. It's something we're expected to do. We talked this morning about the lazy man who sat back and the weeds and the thistles grew up and choked out the crops and how he was suffering because of his own neglect for his working, for his food, and for his sustenance. And so we see working is necessary. We have to work. We cannot thrive on this earth without working, and that's how we earn our wages. But we see so many times people get into that business side of things, and they get their minds wrapped up in earning these this wealth and these earthly rewards, and they get wrapped up in that, and they forget about the spiritual things. And they'll make an excuse to even miss worship services and forsake the assembly because they were called into work. They have to work. But what we see and what we begin to realize is that before they even chose the job, if they knew that, then they chose to forsake the assembling. They chose earthly treasures over heavenly treasures. And so we see that we must work, but we must not let this consume our lives. We must not let our lives be taken hold of this idea of gaining wealth and treasures, and we must not be consumed by this. You go over to Luke, the 12th chapter. If you want to turn over there, in Luke chapter 12, we see the parable that Jesus speaks about laying up for yourselves treasures on earth and how it is destructive to your spiritual well-being. That you get your mind wrapped up in these things, and that's all you think about. You wake up and you think, what can I do to get more money today? What thing can I take advantage of to earn more wealth? In verse 15, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So there is a confusion here. We are caught up in this temporal life oftentimes, and we are too worried about, like we'll talk about later, gaining wealth and riches. And that's what life is all about. And really, it is what it's all about if you do not have God. But we understand we have a hope of a better place, and we need to be focused on that primarily. First and foremost, we need to be focused on laying up treasures in heaven. We see here, he says, when you die, whose will those be? And Ecclesiastes, the preacher, writes about this, and he says there will be a time, and I'm paraphrasing, there will be a time where a man has worked and labored and brought about a bunch of good things within his work in his life and has prospered many things and has worked diligently and has all these things. But there will be a time when he will pass. Someone else will take over all the work that he's done. And how will he know that he will be as efficient and knowledgeable and work as hard as he did? You don't know. For all you know, that person that takes over, that takes your place, is going to run all of it into the ground. It is fleeting. One minute it's there, and the next is not. And so there's irony in laying up treasures, storing those things up. People do that. They live almost in a way of poverty, and they have money, but they're hoarding. And we see that on television shows today, hoarding with other things. There's a show about that. They hoard and hoard and hoard. They don't get rid of. They don't use. And it turns out not being worth anything in their life. Because when they pass, they don't get to take it with them. We go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And Paul says a little bit more about this. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice, godliness with contentment is great gain. We can be content and not have a lot of wealth and physical blessings on this earth. Everything good comes from God, but we must understand if we focus on that and we're not content with what we have, that good turns into evil and it corrupts our lives. Notice, we brought nothing into this world. You come and tell me when you see a baby born and he brings out a wallet when he gets into the delivery room. It doesn't happen. We don't bring anything into this world. We don't have physical possessions when we come into this world, and we certainly cannot take anything out. The whole deal of man and the whole concept of living is to live for God and do your righteous deeds before God so you can have the eternal blessings later on. It does not matter if you suffer, as we talked about this morning, in the physical life, as long as you have your mindset right on those things above. The love of money is the roots of all kinds of evil, not money itself. Again, it's the attitude, it's the motive, like we talked about earlier. Where is your heart? In the 21st verse of Matthew 16, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In the context of earthly treasures and physical treasures, or physical treasures and heavenly treasures. If your mind is set on these earthly treasures and you're storing up for yourselves earthly treasures, physical things, that's where your heart's going to be. And we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, not treasures on this earth and physical things. Is your heart on the temporary things? Or on the things that are going to fade away? Because the things that are going to fade away, if that's where your heart is, then your heart's going to fade away. You're not going to be in eternal life with God. You're going to be in eternal damnation. In Proverbs 27, chapter and verse 24, we see that riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. They're not forever, no matter how much you think they are forever. And in James, the 5th chapter, in verse 2, we see those people who made plans to go out and to gain wealth, and their life is but a vapor. Our life is but a vapor. It appears only for a little while and then vanishes away. And he says, your riches are corrupted. And this is illustrating that point. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. They have focused their whole life on gaining wealth and physical possessions instead of focusing on what is later. It interests me, and it's very curious to think about people that are like this. What's going to be the look on their face when they find out that it's not what life is about? When Christ comes again and you see that all that money you've got piled up over there, all the possessions you have, all the fun you've had, everything you've gained in this physical life, and you've neglected God, and now it doesn't mean anything. You have nothing to show for it. You can't take anything from this life into the next. And I would like to see the look on their faces. It's going to be a scary thing. So many people are going to be distraught, and they're going to be confused, and they're going to regret their physical life. We'll be rendered according to our deeds in the flesh, and only then can we please God. After that, after He comes, it's too late. So we must store up treasures in heaven before it's too late. Or is your mind on the eternal things? If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. An incorruptible, an undefiled, something that does not fade away, the complete opposite of physical things. And people fool themselves into thinking the physical things are what it's all about. And they don't see that the heavenly treasures are eternal, and that they are to focus their mind on heavenly things. If then you are raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 3 and verses 1 and 2. We must understand, we are Christians. We need to focus on spiritual things. And like we'll talk about later, the physical will come. Serving God, riches, or God. You go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 And he continues this idea about laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven instead of on earth, and putting your heart in the right place. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You might be confused a little, as I was when I was first studying this. Why is he talking about laying up treasures in heaven and looking for these heavenly and spiritual rewards, and then starts talking about the eye and seeing things? And what does this come to mean? And we understand that the eye is often referred to, and obviously this is not the physical eye, but when someone understands something that someone's been explaining to them, they say, what? I see. I understand now. And so it's understanding with your heart. It's seeing with your heart. What are you letting into your heart? Are you letting into your heart both physical and spiritual things, and that's what you're focusing on? You're trying to focus on both? You cannot serve God and mammon. You have to choose one or the other. In Ephesians, the first chapter, it talks about the eyes and understanding, eyes of your understanding. And so we see this use of the eye as a metaphor. It says, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Good here means single. In the King James Version, that's what it's translated into, single. If your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. It means simple is the definition of this. Vine's Expository Dictionary renders it singleness of purpose. And so if your eye is focused on one thing, if you have one purpose, if you are setting your mind on the things that you need to set your mind on, if you are showing that your priorities are in order, then your body will be full of light. You are going to have this light. Who is the light? Jesus is the light. And so setting our mind on things above, we begin to realize it has to do with setting our mind on things that Jesus teaches and on his doctrine and on himself. And we understand that we cannot have our mind set on both. We cannot be letting in darkness and light, for if we have darkness, it corrupts our whole being. In James, the first chapter, in verses 7 through 8, we remember saying that count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, so you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if you lack something, if you lack wisdom, ask to God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, but ask in faith without doubting. Because if you doubt, you're like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You've got your mind set on two things. You can't make up your mind. And while that's talking about not making up your mind on whether God will give you that wisdom or not, are you setting your mind on heavenly things, laying up for yourself treasures in heaven or on the earth? Because you can't do both. You've got to have your mind set on the earthly things, and that's not heavenly things. That's not saying neglect yourself physically. Those things will come, as we'll talk about later, but your priority needs to be on the spiritual things. Revelation 3 and verse 16 says, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And I understand here it's saying you're not cold or hot, so you're neither one of these. But if you have your mind set on earthly things and trying to set your mind on heavenly things at the same time, if your eye is good, you will be full of light. If it is bad, you're going to be full of darkness, because a little darkness comes in, it corrupts that light. It pushes it out. You can't have a little bit of both. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And so he will vomit you out of my mouth. Trying to set your mind on both things, trying to serve both God and mammon at the same time, in reality, you're just serving mammon. You're just serving riches. You're just serving the devil. And you cannot try and serve both. You have to choose one. If you go over to 1 John chapter 1, we'll see exactly why. Especially in this idea of the lamp of the body. It is the light. We understand our eyes let in light so we can see. And that's how it works. And then the reflection, we see the picture. We see that God is light. This is the message we have heard from him. 1 John 1 and verse 5. And declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have, fellowship with him and walk in darkness, if we are focused on these earthly things and we're laying up for ourselves treasures on earth and we're focusing our mind on that, and that's our main goal in this life is to obtain riches, but we're still coming to services, we're still reading our Bible every day, we're just not applying our lives continually and completely, you're in reality in the darkness. You're just fooling yourself, and you're going to be regretting that in the end, because God is light, in him is no darkness at all. We cannot have darkness in our lives and have fellowship with one another or with him. We need to understand we need to choose one. And there is a right one to choose. It's not saying you choose one or the other, you'll be good either way. You have to choose the right one. And he tells you what is the right choice. And God takes care of necessities. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And beginning in verse 19, or in verse 25, we see, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you'll drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you not worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into heaven, into the oven, will he not so much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We see worrying, it causes problems. And worrying is in the same context as setting your mind on earthly treasures and storing up for yourselves treasures on earth. Worrying initially might be a good thing. You talk about fear. Fear is a good thing. And it makes you be vigilant. It makes you be watchful. It makes you be careful. It makes you be aware of things. Worry can make you be aware of things. You might worry about not having enough money to provide for your family, and so it makes you work a little harder. But too much worry and complete worry without any confidence and relying on God can lead to a lot of trouble. And it'll lead to you taking extra shifts, missing services, neglecting yourself spiritually, and neglecting God of his worship that he deserves. And so worrying is not going to help. He says right here, worrying is not going to help. Consider the animals that I've made and the creation that I have, they are taken care of. You see that the birds don't have to work for what they're eating, what they're getting. They don't make plant the plants and water the plants and then harvest the plants and all this stuff, the things they use. God gives it to them. He creates them to where they can provide for themselves in that way, and God takes care of them. We are the same. We need not worry. We need to rely upon God. Worrying does not help, but you know what does help? Something that God gave us, and it is to be utilized. And we neglect ourselves by not praying enough these days. We worry about physical things instead of just praying to God. And Paul says just this in Philippians 4 and verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. He may already know what you need. He may already know that you want something or you need something. You have to have something. It's a necessity like we're talking about here. But you need to show your faith by asking him. Do not be double-minded like that man who was asking for wisdom and was asking with doubting. He was like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When we pray, when we decide not to worry anymore and we pray to God, we need to ask in faith. Considering that he is omnipotent and omniscient, and he can take care of any of our needs, and he promises to do so. And so we need to pray to him instead of worrying. Continuing on in verse 31, he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It says, after these things the Gentiles seek. the Gentiles. Here, of course, we know that the kingdom is not yet established, that there are Jew and Gentile. But even the physical Gentiles, the ones who have not obeyed Christ and put him on in baptism, that we are the seed of Abraham through adoption and through spiritual things, and that there are spiritual Gentiles today. Those who have not come to know Christ, those who have not obeyed him, and their focus on life. A person who does not believe in God and does not set his mind on things above, his whole focus is, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to put on? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do the next day? Let me plan in the future. Worry about things tomorrow. Because he doesn't have a hope of eternal life. He doesn't believe in something after this life. And there has to be something more, as we talked about this morning. We need to have our perspective and set our priorities straight. In Luke, the 10th chapter, we see someone who has her priorities mixed up. She doesn't make a very good judgment on things. She's worried about something that she doesn't need to worry about at the time. We know this as Martha in verse 38 of Luke 10. It happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus answered her and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Mary chose the good part. Mary chose the thing that needed to be chosen. She chose the number one priority in her life. The Savior was with her. The Son of God was with her. The one who knew the truth, who was the truth, who had the truth to set us free. And she sat down at his feet to hear him teach. Martha was worried about a physical thing. Something that Jesus wouldn't have made her do if she decided to sit at his feet. Because he understands the perspective. He understands the right perspective. That we may be on this world and we may live a full life physically. We may not all get to that end, but we may live a full life physically. Seems like a long time. Seems like this is all there is, but there is something else. And if we live our life in that way, we're going to regret this. We need to set up treasures in heaven and not on the earth. We need to focus on the right things and have a good perspective. And that perspective of fulfilling your duty. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things will be added to you. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. All. It doesn't leave out of anything. It's the complete, encompassed life of a man is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's his all. If you miss that, if you do not focus on that, if you miss out on that, then there's nothing left for you. And everything else is fleeting. We need to understand, fear God and keep his commandments. These necessities God will take care of. Take care of themselves. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to worry about its own things. So the number one priority in our lives should be to fear God and keep his commandments, to please him, to live a life of righteousness toward him, and not to be seen by men. Earthly things are fleeting. So don't lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where they'll fade away, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Eternal treasures. Things that we can look forward to. And that means setting your mind on those things. Doing the things of the fruit of the Spirit. Living like a Christian. Setting your mind on things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. We can't do both. Cannot serve both God and mammon. There are going to be temptations throughout your entire life to attain riches, and you're going to get a little taste of it maybe, and it's going to tempt you more, but you need to keep your perspective. Understand that this life is not what it's about at all. The next life is what it's about. And what you need to do in this life is to fear God, keep his commandments, and in so doing, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. If you're here this evening and you have been laying up for yourself treasures on this earth, you've lost your perspective, lost your way, you need to come to him, ask for forgiveness, and get that way back. Get back on the righteous path, going to the narrow gate instead of the wide one which you're headed down at this moment. If you have not been raised with Christ, You're not seeking things above because you have not been raised with Christ. You need to arise and be baptized, calling on His name. Calling on His name means appealing to Him for whatever He says to do. It's a predisposition. You decide you're going to read the Bible. If it says something, you're going to do it, no matter what. No matter how different it may seem, no matter how much it's going to change your life, you do it because God said it, and that settles it. So we need to understand, if doing this, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, everything else is going to fall into place. You're going to have a pleasing life if you are trying to please God. And so if you have any spiritual need, please come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.